Matthew chapter 9, Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 to 8, start at verse 1 and read through to verse number 8. Matthew chapter 9 verse 1, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. Jesus got into a boat. It wasn't his boat. Don't think anyway. He probably didn't own a boat, but he got into a boat, and quite often he travelled in a boat. There are plenty of people who would tell us that had Jesus been here today, he wouldn't have used a car or a bus or anything, because these are man-made devices, and he didn't use man-made devices. But I think a boat's a man-made device too, albeit it's maybe not quite so polluting, perhaps, as some of the forms of transport that we use. But he didn't think anything of using a boat. Quite commonplace for him to do that. Don't suppose you used a boat today to get here. Probably came in the car, or maybe you were very good and walked or cycled or something. But suspect that most of us came by a bus or car, and we're here today. And the Lord Jesus, he was quite used to using some kind of transport to get around. But it says that he came to his own town. His own town. Now, you know what your own town is. And maybe it's Paisley and maybe it's not, because you might have lived somewhere else before and you think, well, I know I live in Paisley now or whatever, but my own town is really somewhere else. Don't know. Do you think Coburn is your own town, Robert, or you're into Paisley? Not sure. Malcolm's what it is. Robert's your brother. Aye, sorry. Malcolm. But you. Yeah, I think it's the wrong time because you're born in it. Well, Jesus wasn't born in Capernaum, but he was born in Bethlehem, and then he lived in Nazareth. But when he came to do his own work, he came to Capernaum, and he lived in Capernaum. The other Gospels tell us that it was Capernaum he lived in, but here it says it was his own town where he lived. He lived there in Capernaum. He didn't own the town, but he lived there. People knew him there. And when he came back to his own town, there were loads of people who came to see Jesus. In Matthew, you don't read that there were crowds of people who came to see him on this day, but if you read in Mark, you would discover there were crowds of people that came to see him on this day. And Luke 2 would tell us that there were crowds of people that came to see him on this particular day. Some of them were from his own town, from Capernaum, and some of them were from Judea and Jerusalem and other areas round about who had come to see the Lord Jesus in his own town of Capernaum. But he was there in his own town, and people wanted to listen to what he had to say. Now, that was good, because sometimes you can be a great preacher and a great person in a different town where nobody knows what you're really like. But if it's in a town where you live amongst the people and they know you, well, that's not so easy to give the wrong impression. People know you, know what you're like. and may be less inclined to listen to what you have to say, or whatever, if you do not live in the kind of way that would back up the things that you're talking about. But even although Jesus was in his own town of Capernaum, crowds of people came to listen to him, and they packed into the house where he was. And some people brought this paralyzed man to the Lord Jesus, and they brought him lying on a mat to see Jesus. And they brought him so that the Lord Jesus would be able to help him. But of course, when they came to the house where Jesus was, the house was full. You couldn't get him in through the door because of the number of people that were at the door and inside the house. The place was packed. And Matthew doesn't tell us that, but the other Gospels do. And they had to take him up onto the roof and open the roof to lower the man down through the roof so that he could see the Lord Jesus and so that Jesus could help him. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that, maybe because he doesn't want us to be distracted from the fact that the Lord Jesus cured him and that that was a miracle. Because sometimes we do get sidetracked, don't we, and we see the dramatic stuff that takes place, and it almost takes away from the reality of what the truth is that we should be learning and thinking about. But the fact was that they did need to take him up onto the roof, or at least they did do that so that they could get him in to see the Lord Jesus by breaking a hole in the roof and lowering him down in front of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't easy for these people to bring the man to Jesus. It was quite a challenge. It was quite difficult. But they did that because they really wanted their friend to be helped by the Lord Jesus Christ. They could have easily said, "Oh, it's too busy today, we better go home." Or they could have said, "We better wait till later and hope that Jesus will still be willing to talk to us later on." But no, they didn't. They really wanted their friend to see Jesus. They wanted to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they made every effort to bring this man to the Lord Jesus, whatever the obstacles were that might get in their way. When we would want to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we would want to introduce them to him, there will be obstacles in the way, there will be difficulties to be overcome. But the great thing is that when we do get past these obstacles, the Lord Jesus can truly help the people that we bring to him. And I wonder if we really believe that. These people believed that. The four who carried the man in the mat believed it. And they really believed that the Lord Jesus could help their friend who was needing his help that day. I wonder if we really believe that the Lord Jesus can help people. I know we say we do, but do we really believe it? Maybe we would be more inclined to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ if we believed it more and were fully convinced and persuaded that the Lord Jesus can help people. I remember some time ago there was a fellow who came and started talking to us as we came out of our midweek meeting one night. And his question was, "Does your church help people?" And that's a good question, isn't it? Does your church help people? Sometimes the impression that the church gives is that they'll just get you down or add to your problems. And sometimes we look so mournful and sad that folk think that they've got enough worries of their own that they don't need to become involved in ours as well. Do we help people? Good question. And yes, we do help people, or we should, because we can help them by bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the answer for the needs of people. And whatever the needs might be, the chap that was talking to us that day, he had a problem with self-harming and with alcohol. He said he had never touched drugs, but he was an alcoholic. He was in his early 20s, and he said he was an alcoholic. And he had been in and out of prison, and he had been in contact with the police and with social workers and other people, psychiatrists and various people who had come across in his life, doctors and different folk he looked to help. And he says, "None of these people can really help me." Can your church help people? Well, we couldn't, but the Lord Jesus could. And we tried to point him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, he's the one who is the answer to the needs of people. And when they come to him and are brought to him, he really can help them in their needs. And these men believed that. When they brought their friend to see the Lord Jesus, and he was lying there before the Lord, it says that Jesus saw their faith, and he spoke to the paralyzed man. He saw their faith. Didn't say he saw his faith, it said he saw their faith. And when they were bringing the man to Jesus, they too had faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus that he would help him. Confidence that if the man came and was brought to the Lord Jesus, that Jesus would help him. Oh, that we might have faith like that to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they did on that particular day. And the Lord Jesus spoke to the man, and he said to him something he wasn't expecting to hear. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." He probably didn't think the Lord Jesus would say that. He was more than likely expecting him to say, "Stand up and walk," or "Let me help you to your feet," or some other phrase like that. But the Lord Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the man may have been taken aback, but certainly the people that listened, the Pharisees and the scribes and the people who were standing around, the teachers of the law, they said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Because Jesus said that he was forgiving their sins. And when they were talking to each other about it, they said, "There's no one who can forgive sins except God alone." And in one sense, they were right, because no one can forgive sins except God alone. But in the other sense, they were wrong when they said that Jesus was blaspheming, because indeed he was God. He was the Son of God, and he could forgive sins. The Son of Man with authority on earth to forgive sins. And he could forgive sins. And he said to the people, when he knew the evil thoughts that were in their mind, he said to them, "Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say stand up, pick up your bed and walk?" Well, of course, he wasn't meaning was one phrase a tongue twister, or did one phrase have more syllables in it than the other one, or was one harder to pronounce, or anything of that nature. That wasn't what he meant. But he said, "Which is harder to say, or which is easier to say, stand up, pick up your bed and go home, or to say your sins are forgiven?" Well, of course, as a Son of God with power, he had power to change the man's life. He had power over nature. That had been well demonstrated and had been seen by changing water and making it into wine. And that had been seen by healing other people in the past. It had been seen by him walking on the water or calming the storm, that he had power over the elements of nature. And as the Son of God who created all things by the word of his power, it was within his easy reach as God to be able to heal the man and to give him power in his legs to be able to walk. That was something he could have done easily. Not easy for us, but easy for him, comparatively speaking, because he was God. But for him to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," that was harder. Because that meant that one day the Lord Jesus Christ would need to go to a cross at a place outside the wall of the city of Jerusalem and be put to death on a cross. Because only by that could this man's sin be forgiven. I know some people are quite good at the retail therapy, as they call it nowadays, the shopping. You go to the big shops and you just look at the things you like, and when you see something that you want, well, you take it to the checkout and you don't even need money. Tremendous. All they need is a plastic card. And people come with a plastic card and they use the plastic card. And they don't even need money. They're allowed to take stuff home with them, just with the plastic, piece of plastic in the card. Amazing. Absolutely amazing that that should be the case. And the folk let you take away loads of stuff without even having paid a penny for it. But of course, that's not the end of the matter, is it? Because the day comes when the bill for the plastic card has to be paid. Oh, and that's a different story. Well, you need money for that. And if you haven't got it, well, you can be in real trouble. But the truth of the matter is that in lieu of the fact that one day you'll pay the bill, they'll let you take the things away from the shop, just on the promise of the plastic card. In a sense, that's what it was like with the Lord Jesus Christ. In lieu of the fact that one day he would die on the cross and shed his blood that sins could be washed away, he was able to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." And that wasn't easier to say, because he knew that the sacrifice was still to be made. He knew that the price was still to be paid. And it was constantly in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would need to suffer and go to the cross and die so that his sin, so that this man's sin could be forgiven. Not the Lord Jesus. He had no sin. He was pure and clean and holy. He was without sin. But he didn't take the easy route and say, "Stand up and walk." He forgave the sin of the man as he stood up and walked on that particular day. And that was a tremendous thing. Somebody just came in at the back and then went out again. I don't know if that's in order. You might want to just check on that if you would, in case you want to be aware of it. They went left when they went out. So, the Lord Jesus, he didn't take the easy route, and he didn't do what was easiest. But the great thing was, just as the Lord Jesus had the ability to be able to say to this man, "Stand up and pick up your bed and go home," the man was able to do it, and it happened and it worked. And he is able to forgive sins. And he said what he said, and he did what he did in the way that he did it, so that the people would know that he was the Son of God, and so that they would know that he had power on earth to forgive sins, and so that they would be assured that the man's sins were forgiven. And the great thing is that we too can have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he says our sins are forgiven, it will happen and it will be true. And he really can forgive people's sins because he paid the price on the cross. He went to the cross to die. He shed his blood on the cross and he died so that our sins can be washed away. And so that in lieu of what he has done in the past, looking back to what he's done in the past, in dying for our sins can be washed away. And we can have everlasting life by coming to him in faith, and our sins can be taken away. And that's an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price, and he has done that so that the man who was paralyzed could have his sins forgiven, and so that we who are still in sin in our lives today can have our sins washed away and have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't take the easy route. He could have, but if he had, he would never have been able to take away our sins. But he went to the cross to die, and as some of us were thinking in the earlier service today, he didn't turn away from that. He didn't shy away from it, although it was a tremendous price that he had to pay. He went through with the whole aspect of it, and he really did die on the cross, so that our sins certainly can be washed away, and we can have everlasting life. And so the man was able to get up and to go home, and he had strength in his legs, outward healing and inward healing, cleansing from his sins as well as strength in his body. And what a difference it made. And when this happened, the crowd that saw this, they were filled with awe and wonder. They were amazed at what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And they were amazed and they praised God who had given such authority to men. To men. To people. God had given authority to people. Such power to people. When God came to this world, he didn't come to the animal kingdom or to the plant kingdom, or to the fish or to the birds. He came to people. He didn't become any other creature. even a holy cow or anything of that sort that sometimes they talk about. He became a person. The Son of God was a man. And he lived in this world as a man. And he brought power for people. And he brought healing for people. And he brought forgiveness of sins for people. Because people are special to God. The scientists tell us we came from nowhere and we're going nowhere. And it's all just a big accident. And what's the point in being here anyway? No wonder folk in our world today live such hopeless lives. But when we turn to God, we discover that He is real. And He made us. And He put us in this world as special and important. And we're living souls. And we've come from God and we can go back to God. And we can know God in our lives. And we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins through what God has done in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live amongst us and to bring this authority and power to mankind. Because God cares for us and we matter to Him and we're important to Him. Isn't it good that God cares for us? And isn't it great that He sent His Son? God became a man. And He lived amongst us so that we could see His glory and appreciate His power and recognize who He is and what He's like. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God became a man? And He made man a little lower than the angels. But He crowns us with glory and honor because people are special in His sight and matter. Living souls that He doesn't want to be lost forever because of their sins, but He wants to be drawn to Him and to trust in Him, and He wants them to respond to Him. And He wants us to love Him and to trust in Him and to live for Him and to honor Him as we live our lives each day. We are special and privileged, but there are responsibilities attached to that because God wants us to respond to Him. I wonder today, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus in faith? Has He ever said to you, your sins are forgiven, because you know that you've needed that and you've wanted the Lord Jesus to wash your sins away, and believing that He's the Son of God, you come to Him, acknowledging that you need Him and asking for that forgiveness. Well, the great thing is He can forgive sins, not just because of who He is, but because of what He's done. And He's able to wash our sins today. And what a great thing if somebody today, having been brought perhaps by a Christian friend that believed that you would get help from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bring you here to hear of Him. What a great thing it would be if you would hear His voice saying to you today, your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk. And you could go home rejoicing like the man did, and amazed at the power of God and the grace of God to bring such power to men, and rejoicing in amazement, like the people were amazed, and glorifying God by your life and knowing the benefit of having sins forgiven and having the power of the Lord Jesus changing your life and bringing you to be the kind of person that He would want you to be, and ready to be with Him in heaven with everlasting life in a day to come. Let's think on these things and respond in our hearts as we should, and not be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who entertained evil thoughts in their hearts. You know what the evil thoughts were? They weren't planning to rob a bank. They weren't planning to mug anybody. They weren't planning to go out and do a murder. The evil thoughts they entertained in their hearts were not to believe that Jesus was God, not to believe that He had the authority to forgive sins, and not to believe in Him. May we not entertain evil thoughts in our hearts, the thoughts of unbelief, but may we entertain good thoughts in our hearts and come to the Lord Jesus in faith and know the benefit of that in our lives as we live each day. Let's pray.
Father, we bring our thanks for the Lord Jesus and for the wonderful fact that as the Son of God, he came from heaven with all the glories that were attached to that and became a man. We find this difficult to understand and to take in, but we believe it to be true. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And may we make him our Lord and our God. And may we have him as our Saviour, saving us from sin and forgiving us and giving us the power to live in this world and the power to have eternal life in the world to come. Help us to think on these things and to respond in our lives as we should, and do bless us, we pray, when we go from this place. And we bring these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.